The gospel readings that we've been reading this past week, among them we read the following. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And skipping down a little bit, it gives the end of the story about the reaction of the people. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Christ, in this passage, very clearly teaches the significance of the Eucharist. It's the body and blood of Christ. Unless we eat of that body and blood, we have no life in us. But if we do, if we partake of it worthily, we will live forever. St. Ignatius of Antioch, when I was a Protestant, I read his epistles. And after I read them completely, I came away with the impression that I could no longer be a Protestant. I didn't know what I was going to become, but I knew that this wasn't the same church that I was a member of, and I needed to figure out which church he was a member of. But he says of the Eucharist, speaking of heretics and how they had separated themselves from the church, he says, they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins, and which the Father in his goodness raised up again. St. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of the Apostle John, and was the Bishop of Antioch, which was at that time the most important center of the Christian Church. And so I knew enough about church history to know that if this man had that view of the Eucharist, then that came from the apostles. The apostles were not such poor teachers that their own students didn't know what they were saying. And as the reading from the gospel I read was, after all, from the gospel of St. John. And this was the disciple of St. John. And so if anyone was going to understand what St. John was talking about, it would have been those that he taught personally. And this was one of them. But then the question comes, what does it mean for us to have communion? Well, in Greek, the word communion is koinonia. You may have heard the Erasmian pronunciation, koinonia. It's also often translated as fellowship. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. It's not just communion with Christ that we have when we receive communion, but it's communion with one another. That's one of the reasons why excommunication is such a serious thing, and it's a means by which the church separates from its company those that refuse the correction of the church. And so it's saying you're no longer a part of this communion that we have. St. John, in his first epistle, says, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and that word is koinonia. We have communion with one another. and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sins. So our fellowship is with Christ, and our fellowship is with one another. It's a twofold communion. For us to worthily partake of communion, St. Paul tells us that we have to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body, the Lord's body." In other words, he's not really recognizing what it is that he's receiving. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we have to take a look at ourselves, examine ourselves to see, are we partaking of communion in the right way? Well, what are the kinds of things that we should be asking ourselves? Well, as I said, communion is fellowship not just with Christ, but with one another. So we have to ask ourselves, are we at peace with our brothers and sisters? At least as much as we have anything to do with that. Christ says in the Gospels, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And when we talk about the Eucharist, we are offering the Eucharist to Christ. We're offering thine own to thine own, as we say in the liturgy, and we're also receiving of that same gift. And so before you come to communion, you should ask yourself, am I at peace with my brothers and sisters? St. Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now obviously there are some people who, no matter what you do on your end of the equation, are not going to be at peace with you. But at least on your end, for your part, you need to strive to be at peace with your brothers and sisters. You need to have chosen to forgive them. And that doesn't mean that you necessarily have to like them, but you have to love them. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to spend time with them or hang out with them or go shoot pool with them, but that does mean that you need to be at peace with them. You also, of course, need to be at peace with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul says, "I do not want you to have fellowship," and you could also translate that again as communion, because it's the same word, koinonia. "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." Well, what is he talking about there? Well, in a specific context, he's talking about participating in pagan sacrifices. People would eat food that was sacrificed to idols. And he has a lot to say about that, and that's a whole other subject. But in our context, you can't come to church and receive communion worthily and then go out and read your horoscope, get your fortune told, engage in other kinds of occultic behavior. You can't go out and watch filthy movies. You can't listen to garbage music that's filling your mind with all kinds of nonsense. You can't drink of the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord worthily. And if you do so, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Again, 1 John, the epistle of the Apostle John, his first epistle, says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." The Eucharist is for the remission of sins, and it's also for our salvation, if we partake of it worthily. I often talk about the frequency of confession, and I'll say a little bit more about that in the announcements. But there is the understanding on the part of some that you have to go to confession before every time you go to communion. And that's to confuse or to almost merge two sacraments together. If you confess regularly, and if you've confessed your sins to Christ, and you're at peace with God, and you're at peace with your neighbor, and you approach the chalice in a right attitude, What does the priest say, if you hopefully pay attention, when the priest is communing you? He says, the servant of God, so-and-so, partaketh of the precious and holy body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins and life everlasting. So it's for the remission of sins. And so the fact that you may have had an angry thought at your family before you come to church doesn't mean that you can't go to communion afterwards, as long as you've repented of that. And of course, the next time you go to confession, you need to mention those things. But it's not obligatory that you have an absolutely clean slate in terms of confession to a priest before you receive communion, as long as you're confessing regularly. None of us is ever worthy, in the absolute sense, to receive communion. If we ever come to the chalice and we think we're worthy because we've said all our prayers and we've done everything, then now we have the sin of pride and arrogance and presumption to add to our list of sins. Because no matter what you do, no matter how great of an ascetic you might be or how many prayers you might say, when you're coming up to the chalice, you can't say, okay, God, here I am, I'm worthy, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and now give me what's my due. No, you're still unworthy. You should still approach the chalice with fear and trembling. But if we've humbly repented of our sins, if we strive to be at peace with our brothers and sisters, inasmuch as it depends on us, and with the fear of God, and with faith, and with love we draw near, we will worthily receive the body and blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the remission of sins, and life everlasting. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.